Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. The story was told of four best friends, John, James, Joe, and Jim. Now, in his lifetime, Joe had accumulated cash of $3 million, and he wanted to take it all with him when he dies. So he gave $1 million to each of his three best friends and said, you know, when they are lowering me into the grave, please throw in the $1 million of cash that I gave you. And so his friends did. Thereafter, his three friends met, and John, with his head bowed low, said, I have a confession to make. My bag was full of Monopoly money. At this point, James looked up and said, you also, I did the same thing. Now, Jim, who was a pastor, looked at both of them with disapproval and said, how could you guys do this? Joe was our best friend. And at this point, John and James looked at Pastor Jim with almost admiration and said, you mean you threw in the $1 million? Pastor Jim said, of course I did. I wrote him a check for the full amount. Friends, the moral of the story is not that pastors can't be trusted. Rather, it is that we cannot take our worldly treasures when we leave this earth. And secondly, of course, money can be a snare even among best friends. The sermon topic this morning is kingdom riches. And it seeks to address how we are to relate as disciples to mammon. And what is mammon? Mammon is a word used by Jesus, and it is a transliterated Aramaic word for wealth, material possessions, and money. You know, for Singaporeans living in a developed country, where a new four-room HDB flat and a car could cost over $500,000, money is often a subject quite close to our hearts. A quick recap, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the first of five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew that we're preaching through this year. Now, as previously shared, one governing thrust in the Sermon on the Mount is actually found in Matthew 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this statement would have been a shock to the people at that time. Why? Because they see the scribes and the Pharisees as the righteous spiritual elite. Yet here, Jesus is telling them that a greater righteousness is needed to enter His kingdom, one where God's kingdom people would live out God's kingdom values for His kingdom purposes to enjoy His kingdom blessings. Over the last 2 weeks, two sermons have covered this theme of a greater righteousness in relation to God's law and spirituality. This morning, we will look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, which speaks of a greater righteousness in relation to the world with a focus on our material possessions. Before we begin, I invite us to bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is Matthew 6, 19 to 34. And this passage can be seen as Jesus calling us to a greater righteousness in relation to our material possessions, focusing on two key aspects regarding the condition of our hearts. The first is to grow a wholly devoted heart and a total allegiance to God. The second is to guard against an easily divided heart from the anxieties in our lives. Let us first explore growing a holy, devoted heart and our total allegiance to God. Here, we see Jesus issuing three warnings and calls, and that is to invest in our treasures wisely, see life more clearly, and serve one master only. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus shares two kinds of treasures we can invest in. That is, either treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. He says here, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My friends, first, what differentiates these two kinds of treasures is where they are stored, whether they last, that is, they cannot be easily destroyed, or whether they are secure, that is, they cannot be stolen. Today, our treasures on earth would be our assets such as our cash, stocks and shares, properties, gold, jewelry, cars, even our luxury watches. And perhaps for some, it's our IG page, FB likes, digital assets, or whatever credential skills we think gets us the highest paying job, so that we can buy whatever we want and live however we like. Anyway, today, digital assets can also be stolen. For those of us who have experienced various financial crises in our lives over the years, we know how quickly the value of financial assets can vanish, isn't it? It is certainly no coincidence that just this week, the world financial markets are in turmoil because the US government is now seeking to impose tariffs of all their countries' imports, and this threatens a global trade war. Yet, Jesus does not ban us from having financial assets as part of our stewardship, saving for a rainy day, or even enjoying good things from the Creator. So if you have just bought your new luxury car or Rolex watch, don't feel guilty. We just need to make sure that these assets are bought well within our means. They don't define us, they don't become our gods, they don't steal our hearts from God, they don't derail our spiritual growth and walk. They don't drive our life's motivations, aspirations, and decisions, and they don't cause us to trust in them for our security. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor, that's a long list of don'ts. Yes, it is intentional. So just think a bit harder before you buy your super luxury items. What then are treasures in heaven? For this, I found a helpful description from the Revised Expository Bible Commentary. This reads, "The words treasures in heaven go back to Jewish literature and refers to whatever is of good and eternal significance that comes out of what is done on earth. So doing righteous deeds, suffering for Christ's sake, forgiving others, all these have the promise of reward." What examples would this be? Well, they would include what better prepares us for heaven, such as our spiritual growth, its investing in kingdom causes, ministries, relationships, and of course, sharing the gospel to those who are spiritually lost. As we know, once a person receives Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, they are secured an eternal place in heaven and eternal life. Now, the call here by Jesus in the Greek is strong. It is almost stop investing in treasures on earth. Start investing in treasures in heaven. In short, invest in our treasures wisely. My friends, what kind of treasures are we investing our lives in? In Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, Jesus tells the sobering parable of the rich fool who fully trusted his life in earthly treasures And this is what God says to him.
Fool!
This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, where will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. To seal his point, Jesus both warns and teaches us a very powerful truth in Matthew 6:21, and it reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here the word of God warns us that our hearts will follow where our treasures are. Mammon, material possessions, can become our God. Now many of you know I worked in private banking with just very rich clients. Seeing how much wealth these people have, there were times I thought to myself, if only. How nice if. Yet each time, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my envy. And there were two verses that it often spoke to me in Proverbs 23, verses 3 and 4, which reads, "Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist." My friends, are we wise regarding the treasures we are investing in? Are they of heavenly relevance and significance? Are they secure? Will they last? We need to invest wisely in heavenly treasures, for where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the first call of Jesus is to invest in our treasures wisely. The second call is to see life clearly. Here we read Jesus saying in Matthew 6:22 to 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Here there are two kinds of eyes, one healthy, one bad. And we note two key things here. First, this suggests how and what we see affects how we live our lives in relation to our material possessions. Second, two Greek words. First, apollos, translated as healthy, has the ideas of singularity, wholeness, and also generosity and kindness, while the adjective poneros, translated bad, has the ideas of evil, greediness, envy, stinginess, especially when used in relation to material possessions. I believe the ideas here are correlated. When our eye is healthy, we will walk in the light regarding our material possessions, which means we will be generous towards God, His people, and His causes. And this itself will guard us against any greed towards or trust in our material possessions. Perhaps here, God is also calling us to simple living. As the adage goes, live simply, that others might simply live. Years back, Pastor Ed taught us that we can live at four levels: above our means, at our means, within our means, and below our means. To illustrate the difference between within and below our means, let's assume you earn $2,000 a month. Now, you are living within your means if, say, you spend $1,800 a month. But to live below your means, you set your living standard at, say, about $1,200 a month. And you will live around these levels even when your income rises over time. How do we know when we are living beyond our means? Here are some practical key signs, and you can take a picture of this slide if you feel it's helpful. And the signs are, one, where our expenses exceed our incomes regularly, we live constantly on heavy borrowings, we are unable or struggle in our giving, we are always stressed, or if you are married, quarreling with your spouse over finances. Or five, you have no plan to cover contingencies such as a major accident or an illness. As such, it is better to live below our means. Here is a well-known figure, Warren Buffett, who's worth over $164 billion. He lives a frugal life, stays in his home, which he bought in 1958, drives a modest car, and often eats at McDonald's. Warren's lifestyle may seem extreme for some, but the principle here is that he lives at some level, in fact, a very low level, below his means. In the last part of verse 23, Jesus sounds a serious warning, which reads, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness." This suggests that when we think we see clearly but we don't, we are more blind than the people who know they cannot see. My friends, in summary, when we see clearly, we will live simply with a single-mindedness and a wholehearted devotion and total allegiance to God, and we will walk with a greater righteousness in relation to our material possessions. So first, invest in our treasures wisely. Second, see life clearly. Third, serve one master only. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Here, we must note the absolutism of what Jesus is saying. He says no one can at the start, and towards the end, you cannot. No one means no one. Cannot means cannot. And yet, Jesus is not the can-do, cannot-do type of teacher. He tells us why. Because Jesus says, either we will hate the one master and love the other, or we will be devoted to one master and despise the other. My friends, mammon, material possessions, money, has the potential to become the god of our lives. And yet, despite many of us knowing what Jesus says here, we still try to serve two masters in our lives, isn't it? Why? Because we love God, but we also love the world. As the saying goes, we have left Egypt, but Egypt has not left us, at least not completely. Can we serve two masters? It is an illusion if we think we can. Actually, it simply means that the real master is ourselves. Why? Because ultimately, we are the real master who decides how much each of the other two masters we follow at any one time and to what extent. This is a classic idolatry of ourselves. We are no longer Christ-mastered, but self-mastered. My friends, as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew, I hope it's becoming increasingly clear why the Lord put the burden on our church leadership to call us to an all-in discipleship. This is a discipleship where there's no ceasefire or chillax zone. We are either all-in for Jesus or we are not. As the saying goes, Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Yet the Lordship of Christ in our lives is surely a lifetime journey getting there. However, we must always be decisive and determined to go all in for Jesus each time our devotions, affections, or allegiance to Him is challenged or compromised. So from Matthew 6:19 to 24 so far, we have explored growing a wholly devoted heart and 100% allegiance towards God. Now, let us explore guarding against an easily divided heart with the anxieties in our lives. We see this thrust in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 31. These are familiar verses, so I won't read them all out. Suffice to say that one key highlight is that in these seven verses, the word anxious appears four times. And the key exhortation is this: do not be anxious about your needs. God knows you need them. Here, anxious is not legitimate concern, but a continual, intense feeling of undue, excessive worry, possibly causing us mental, emotional, and physical stress. That these verses follow verse 24, that we cannot serve two masters, is not an accident. Because when we try to serve two masters, we will be anxious, as our heart is divided. And this is often the root cause of our anxiety, when our heart is no longer singular or whole in our devotion and allegiance to God. Adapting a commentary from Pennington on the Sermon on the Mount, I think he summarizes how Jesus argues for us not to be anxious from these verses in three parts. First, with a positive example, then with the typical lesser to greater argument, and finally a reproof for the folly of our anxiety. I present you here this table that I've adapted, and one example is, for example, when we worry about food and what we drink. So here the positive example is the birds of the air, God feeds. And the lesser to greater argument is you are much more valuable than birds. And the reproof, no one can add to life by worry. It is counterproductive. Yet all this is often easier said than done, isn't it? Over the last few months, I've seen increased level of anxiety among various ones, over various issues, not always money. Many of us can feel anxiety in various areas of our lives, our finances, health situations, job security, kids, over an uncertain future. I hope looking at the slide will cause you some anxiety. You know, even for myself, I recall at the end of last year, when I was planning for all my ministry commitments this year, I felt anxious. This is the first time I felt anxious about ministry over 30 years serving the Lord. My friends, what are you anxious about? Oftentimes, we are anxious as our hearts have either placed our trust in security in something or someone else other than God, or we are trusting God plus. We're trusting God plus someone or something else. Would we surrender our concerns and our anxieties to God? Would we ask God in repentance, prayer and desperation for a new undivided heart so that we can fully trust in Him and faithfully walk with Him again? Here, it is so masterful that Jesus concludes his exhortation against anxiety and trusting in mammon in Matthew 6, 32 to 34. And he says this: for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, it's its own trouble. Here we must note that to seek first is not a priority call, but a purpose calling. The calling here is to make the sole purpose of our lives to seek and to submit to God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives, and to seek to live out His greater righteousness by His enabling and empowering. In verse 32, it is about fully trusting that God, who is our Heavenly Father, knows, sees, cares for, and will provide for our needs. Hence verse 34, which exhorts us to enjoy God's peace today and not worry about tomorrow. When we have such a purpose governing our lives, grounded in a total trust in our God who provides, this is when we have kingdom riches. In closing, let me share a personal journey. 6 years ago, I felt called by God to leave the marketplace and to equip myself to study full-time at Bible school. I did so in faith without any anxiety. Yet on New Year's Eve that year, my wife and I felt an unexpected, overwhelming anxiety regarding our finances. Unexpected because by God's grace, He had delivered us from anxiety over money for many years by then. Yet thanks be to God that when we attended the Watch Night service at Woodlands that year, the worship lifted our hearts to God. And the word that was shared just spoke directly to the anxiety that was in our hearts. We left the service filled with a God-given peace in our hearts. And yet, God's goodness did not stop there. You see, what happened is post-service, my family decided to go for supper. And we went to a place which had a Mee Pok store and a prata store. Can I have the next slide, please? Oh, sorry for this. Okay. I know some of you may be hungry, but you'll get the story, okay? Our son ordered Mee Pok while the rest of us had prata. Moments later, he came back with his bowl of Mee Pok and said, "Do you all mind taking this Mee Pok because I ordered Mee Pok without chili, but the seller mistakenly put chili in the bowl of Mee Pok?" So we said, no issue. My wife got up and went with him to order another bowl of Mee Pok without chili. Now, when the Mee Pok seller, who was a foreigner, saw my wife and her son, he immediately apologized profusely, saying in Mandarin, sorry, I made a mistake. I put chili in your son's bowl of Mee Pok. Let me make another bowl for you. Now, despite paying, my wife repeatedly assuring the Mee Pok seller that we were very happy to order another bowl and pay for it, the seller strongly insisted that we take the second bowl of Mee Pok free of charge, and Ping finally relented at his insistence. When Ping and my son came back and they shared with me what happened, the Spirit of God fell upon me and I felt God saying to me, "Son, this is my free of charge Mee Pok for your family. Don't worry, I will provide for the needs of your family." I broke down. My friends, I will never see any bowl of Mee Pok the same again. Our God is not only the God of the how much more, He's the God of your Mee Pok ta. As I think about trusting God, the words of my late spiritual father often rings in the hearts of Ping and myself. Because he would look at us and say with the deepest and fullest conviction in his eyes, "In my decades of full-time ministry, God has never shortchanged me. He has always provided. He can be trusted. He will see you through. He is faithful." So friends, whatever challenging times that we may be going through, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Keep trusting that God sees, knows, cares, and He will provide for our needs. He will never shortchange you. He will always provide. He can be trusted. He will see you through, and He is faithful. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Are our hearts fully devoted and in total allegiance to God? Or perhaps for some of us, our hearts are feeling divided over the anxieties and concerns of our lives. Would we surrender our needs, our anxieties, and concerns to God. This morning, I believe God wants to give us a new heart. A heart that is fully devoted and in total allegiance to Him. That we might seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. An undivided heart to fully trust that God, our Heavenly Father, knows, sees, cares, and provides for all our needs. I'm going to pray for two groups of people this morning. The first group are those of us who are believers, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Now, if God is speaking to you this morning and your desire is to have this new heart, a heart that is devoted wholly to God, a heart that is undivided towards God, if this is your desire, as God's child, with all eyes closed, could I invite us to raise our hands? Because I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you for the hands that are raised. Lift them up to God. Father, you see these hands that are raised. You know the concerns of their hearts. You know if they're feeling anxious. Maybe they have a need that only you know. And today we want to trust and believe that you will provide for their every concern, every need, every anxiety that they may be feeling in their hearts. You can put your hands down now, brothers and sisters. Now I want to pray for those who may not have a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, because you have yet to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, you know that God is inviting you to put your trust in Him as your Heavenly Father. Can I invite you to pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I have sinned and trusted in this world. I want to confess and receive you as my personal, eternal, unchanging God and Savior of my life. I put my hands into your life, into you, and trust that I'm now a child of yours. Now with all eyes closed, if you have prayed this prayer, can I just invite you to raise your hands because I'd like to pray with you. Is there anyone? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, grant us a new heart, a heart wholly devoted to you, in total allegiance to you, that we might seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Grant us an undivided heart, believing that you will never shortchange us, that you can be fully trusted to provide for all of our needs, all of our cares, all of our concerns, that you will surely come true for us because you are God who can be trusted and you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen, Amen. And invite Sue to lead us in a response time.
Shall we rise as we sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. There's Thy
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.